Morning, church family. God is good. God is watching us. That used to scare me. We've been looking at the book of Jonah. Are you still having a bookmark in the book of Jonah? Please turn to the book of Jonah. I have questions about Jonah still. How did Jonah succeed? How can such a grumpy, rebellious prophet be called great by none other than Jesus? How can we succeed? What is our message to the world? How in the world will the Christian message ever break through to the Muslim world? How will the gospel be proclaimed in all the world, and then shall the end come? And I look at the book of Jonah, and I think God is watching us. That's how. Let's pray. Father, we need help, more help than we can possibly produce on earth. We need heaven's help. And we trust that you're sending it because your eye is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you looked at Jonah chapter 1, verse 2? Let's review a little bit. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Jonah was great because God is great. We're going to be okay because God is okay, is great and awesome. He's watching over us and leading us. God is watching us like he watched Jonah. Jonah was hearing the word of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach or cry against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah went the opposite direction. I don't think we're quite that bad. We're worse. You know why? Because we don't go the opposite direction. We go the direction we're supposed to, but we drag our feet. We're reluctant. We have God's great message, and we think we know it, and we relax. That's how we're worse than Jonah. The Lord said in the book of Revelation, I wish you were hot or cold. You're lukewarm. Do you think Jonah, when he ran away, was warm or hot or cold? Cold. God would prefer us to be cold than lukewarm. And we're lukewarm. As I look at the book of Jonah and see what he did, and I look at what we're supposed to do, and I try to match it up, I think we need heaven's help. I hope God is watching us. Good news. He is watching us. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah chapter 3. Are your eyes there? Because it's very interesting. It's a repeat. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And again, the word proclaim is the same one in chapter 1. Cry against it. Cry. This doesn't sound to me like a message of appeal and hope. And so I have a question for you about this message. Cry against it, the message I give to it. Its great wickedness has arisen before me. Is this a positive message or a negative message? You get to vote. Is it a negative message or a positive message? All right, now you know your choices. Not voting is not a choice, okay? Because that means you're lukewarm. I won't point you out. How many of you think this is a positive message? How many think it's a negative message? Somebody didn't vote. No, you're waiting for me to decide. Actually, we are asking the wrong question. Is it the right message? Yes, it is. Why? Because God said so. And God is watching us. We have a message to proclaim, do we not? Please leave your bookmark in Jonah and turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And we have there what we call the three angels' messages. We have studied this. I'm not going to study it all right now to prove to you what you already know, and that is that this is our message as a church, living in the last days, that the book reveals. This is our message to proclaim to the world. Starting with verse 6. Are you there? Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. If so, say amen. Thank you for the encouragement. Here we go. I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel. Somebody tell me what gospel means. Good news. Good news. My brother was visiting. I had the news on. He walked in. He goes, any good news? He's just a joker like that, you know. There's no good news on the television. You got to go to church to get good news. Amen? All right. And the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Man, is God ambitious. He better be God. He better be the living God, the ruler of heaven and earth, if he has a message for everybody. And he does, because he's watching us. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. I have worried sometimes. Either Jonah's message is harsh or it's abbreviated. Maybe it's more than it appears right there. Maybe Jonah said more than he wrote down. But at least it started with, this world is wicked. We're going to talk about the effect that his message had. But I want to point out, it's the Lord's message, and it's an important message. It's the right message, because God knows. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Are you seeing it? You have your bookmark? Oh dear, turn back to Jonah. Bookmark, open. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The word there is the same word used for the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. You all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Burned by fire from heaven. Nineveh was next, according to the message of Jonah. And you notice that he added the 40-day part. Either he added it or God told him more than he wrote down. I believe that happened. In either case, Jonah has a message. And we need to pay attention, because it's also for us. Now, who are the Ninevites? There's a lot of history I could trace for you. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And I just want you to go to one location so that you can see some of the wickedness in some of this city and what it was condemned for. And so please turn to 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And although this particular story takes place much after the revival of Nineveh, you can see what kind of people they are. What kind of reputation Nineveh has. 2 Kings. Now, if you're looking between Psalm, the big book in the middle of the Old Testament, and the very beginning, in the middle, all the books have a number, one or two, in front of them. And there's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Kings. Are you there? Some of us are there. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading, I'm going to start in verse 23. In chapter 18, there's a prolonged war. Sennacherib lays siege to a city, and he doesn't take it for 3 years. It takes him 3 years until he can get into that city. And then he comes to Jerusalem, and he asks Hezekiah to surrender. Hezekiah has run out of money to hire, to pay tribute. He can't hire an army anymore. He's backed into a corner and he has to deal with it. And so the king of Nineveh, King Sennacherib, comes through an envoy, through the general and a few diplomats, and they have a message for King Hezekiah. And why? Why does he have a message for them? Because, I want you to remember this for later, because it's less costly to surrender than to fight. All right? If you're going to fight, even if you're going to win, it's costly. Fighting costs. If you surrender, there's less cost. Well, except if you're fighting evil. Well, remember the principle. We'll get back to it, okay? Okay, so now, 2 Kings 18, verse 23. It says there, "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord?" And he uses the word, the Lord, the holy word, for the Israelites' living God. He says, "I'm here because your God let me. Your God is watching over all of us, and he put me in charge, not you." That's pretty arrogant. That's like saying you're weak, God doesn't love you anymore, and you're not his people. Well, some of that was true, but it wasn't all true. Now, Hezekiah prays, presents the whole matter to the Lord, and the Lord sends a message to him. And in the message, you can see that the Lord agrees that Assyria is a mean, violent, bad place. 2 Kings 19, verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 23. The Lord's message to Hezekiah. "By your messengers, you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, 'With my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forest. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt.'" And pretty arrogant, pretty defiant. But the Lord says in verse 25, "Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In the days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone." Folks, do you see any parallels to today? Do you see any nations upon the earth that think they're in charge, that want more territory, that want to expand and take over and beat up and rebel? Do you see anything happening today like that? I do. Well, there's Russia. Short list. Russia taking Crimea. China still wants the territory of Taiwan. North Korea wants to unify with South Korea. South Korea doesn't want that. There was rebellion in Egypt, Syria, Greece, Burma. The United States has armed forces in Afghanistan, Europe, Korea, and many other places in the world, right? Do we have parallels today? The countries of the world can be arrogant, they can be selfish, and they can be violent. And God is watching us. According to Jonah, I agree with Jonah. I serve the living God of heaven who made the sea and land. And like Jonah, we have a message from the Lord. The eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. As I've said, God reads tomorrow's events like I read the Sunday paper. I subscribe to the Sunday paper. The newspaper man asked me once if wouldn't I like to get it for only $1.50 more all 6 days, 7 days? And I said no, because then I'd be tempted to read it. It'd waste my time, you know. But on Sunday, I like to read the paper. I like to catch up. God sees tomorrow's events, just like Sunday's paper reviews all the events of the week before. Because he's watching us. In second grade, Mrs. Cyphers had to go to the principal's office. I don't know why. I don't think she was in trouble like I get in trouble when I go to the principal's office. She had to go to the principal's office and she left us to read our books. And so we were all quietly reading. And then Howie decided to whisper to Ralph something about let's play baseball at recess. And pretty soon, John was digging into his lunch bag to get his fruit pie. Every day he had a fruit pie. I wanted some, so I was, hey, John, psst, John, share with me. We'll play baseball together. Pretty soon the girls, somebody made a joke and the girls were tittering. And there was bedlam that broke loose in class. Can you imagine it? Second graders with no teacher? I was there. But you see, I was there in the back corner of the class because that's where my desk was. And pretty soon, I happened to notice a shadow at the door of the classroom. You see, the door had one of those windows with Venetian blinds. And the Venetian blinds were partly shut and partly open. And I saw a shadow that looked exactly like, guess who? Mrs. Cyphers, the teacher. And pretty soon I, psst, Howard, look out. Mrs. Cyphers is Ralph, John. Pretty soon everybody knew that Mrs. Cyphers was watching us. Who said that? Extra credit. Mrs. Cyphers was watching us. And all of a sudden, everybody got obedient. Yeah. I wonder if it could be that way in God's church. Yeah, I know so. If we would only remember that God is watching us, I think we'd get more obedient, don't you? If we could see the silhouette of God standing at the door of time and our existence today, wouldn't we have less unruliness and less fighting and back and forth? Wouldn't we get on with God's message? That's what happened with Jonah. By the way, if God is watching us, then He knows the conditions, the people, and the spirit of when to speak. If God is watching us, then He knows what He's doing. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 18, verse 9. 18, verse 9 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. To me, it says it best here. Paul must have been afraid. Paul had, as you know, he'd gotten beaten by the end of his life. When he summed up his ministry, he talked about being shipwrecked, about being beaten with rods, whipped with cords, imprisoned many times. And I guess he was just human. And one night, he was afraid of the progress that he was making. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, I wish, is God speaking to us the same way? I'd like to know. I'd like to hear. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Wouldn't that be wonderful if God had many people in this city? Maybe it's true. In fact, let's take a review over life's history and see if God is able to reach people in cities like Norwalk. Let's see if God is able to reach out to people who are not in his fold. You know what I mean? Well, there was Pharaoh. He listened to Joseph. There was a different Pharaoh who listened, not willingly, to Moses. The Queen of Sheba listened to Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel. Cyrus listened to Daniel and the prophet Isaiah. The wise men listened to a star. The centurion listened to Jesus. Cornelius listened to the Holy Spirit, then to Peter. An Ethiopian eunuch listened to Philip, who was in turn listening to the Holy Spirit. And the king of Nineveh listened to Jonah. How about us? In the book Acts of the Apostles, I love these words and the way it's phrased, and so I had to share it with you word for word. Acts of the Apostles, page 109, a book by Ellen White, who wrote inspiringly about all the events of the Bible. Here it says this: "There are many who are reading the Scriptures who cannot understand their true import. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in." Well, let's not be like Jonah. And let's not be like us anymore. Let's tell people that God is watching us. That God knows our hearts and knows our heartaches. As it says in Isaiah 59, verse 1, I'm just going to quote it. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." God is watching us and his friends know him. Because God is watching us, he has a message. Because God is watching us, we have to go on that message. And because God is watching us, his friends know who he is. Take a look carefully at the response of the king of Assyria. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. I'm sure glad we left our bookmark there, aren't you? Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. "When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink." There's evidence that heathens would make their animals fast. "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Well, let's piece it together in chronological order. The king was worried because his subjects were full of evil ways and violence. He knows that it's true, and perhaps he's been fearing it. The Ninevites believed that they could call urgently on God. Furthermore, they believed that he was at least a fair king and would offer peace to them as they themselves would offer peace to others. Remember the story of Hezekiah that I said remember it for later? Well, now's the time. You see, the king of Nineveh knew that if God sent a message that you're going to be overthrown, then he knew that it was at least fair that God would give him a chance to surrender. I like the idea of surrender. I remember when you played baseball or football, soccer in school, and you were on the losing team, remember that? And you hated it? Oh man, I don't like being on the losing team. And so the teacher said, "We're going to make this more fair, and Albert, you go from the losing team to the winning team." Remember how that felt? I like that. Believe it or not, I was very clumsy growing up as a kid. Didn't be so tall, you get clumsy along the way. And I loved it when teacher took me from the losing team and put me on the winning team. All of a sudden, my score went from 2, and our score was now 8 or 10. I love that kind of thing. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to stop being on the losing team and be on the winning team. That's what surrender is. I like that. How about you? I'd like to be on God's team. There is something going on. We believe that Jonah must have told the king of Nineveh more than doom and gloom. He must have helped him out. But whatever the case was, the Holy Spirit of God was reaching out to his friends. God has friends. And he knows who they are because he's watching us. And so we have friends to reach out to. Ninevites, Norwalk. How would you say it? Norwalkites? Norwalkians? Yeah. How about just Southern Californians? Can we leave it at that? That's good. Okay. Please turn to Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Jeremiah is one of the bigger prophets. We call him a major prophet because he wrote a big book. Not too far ahead. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. It says there, the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. God looks for our response. God watches for our recognition. He looks into our heart and pleads for love in return. And when it happens, we get to choose by that a different future. Because God is fair. God is watching us. The Lord, the living God, has friends in high places, amongst us, around us. Concerned about evil ways and violence, they are encouraged to call urgently on God. And I believe that we need to arise and preach to the cities that we live in. It's the way of God's people in the last days. It's the way of this Norwalk church. It's in our habits. It's in our history. It's in our very foundation as a denomination and of this church. It's in what we call, it's in our DNA. It's who we are. We have something to share. A woman started going blind. I don't know what degenerative disease she had, something about her retinas, and she was going to go blind. She knew it. She and her husband, now her husband was in the Navy. And he took leave, he got leave to help her. Now she worked in a place where she was able to continue even though she was losing her sight. And again, I don't know what that was. But the story as it was related to me was that she was still able to work. But she was afraid. She was afraid to go out into the streets and onto a bus, and afraid to learn how to go without eyesight to her workplace and back home again. So her husband helped her to remember and to get there on time. Remember the route. From our house, you walk this way. You use your cane. He walked with her. You're doing fine. Now remember. And he took her over and over again through the route. She knew it pretty well and could do it. But there came a time when he could not be there with her anymore. And he told her that that time was coming. And the day arrived and he left. And she had to do it all by herself. She did it all by herself for almost a week. And then her boss asked her something. Her boss said, I've noticed every time when you come to work that behind you is somebody following you that wears a naval uniform. And when you walk in the front door, he stands at attention and salutes. Who is that? And she put two and two together. It must be my husband, who told me that he wouldn't be here, but he was here. He was watching me so that I would be safe. He said he couldn't do it, but he did it anyway because he wanted me to have confidence. Well, folks, maybe it doesn't fit entirely well, but I believe God is watching us in the same way, don't you? I believe we have a Heavenly Father that wants us to do better, that wants us to help Him. And I believe He's watching us. And I believe that helps us more, don't you? The message of Jonah to me is that God is watching us. If you would turn in your Bibles, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says there, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. God saw what they did and how they turned. I love the text, Psalm chapter 33. Can you look at the 33rd Psalm? Psalm 33. I'm going to revise it a little bit. When you follow along, you'll see that there's words like king and nation. But I'm going to look at it as the church. Blessed is the church whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No president or prime minister or dictator is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Church, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon Your church, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Amen. I'd like to hear from you right now. In your pew racks right there, there's a card that says feedback or talk to the pastor, or pew card. If you're visiting today, if you in some special way would like help in witnessing or in your life, would you please fill out a card? It's not for everybody. But if in some special way you would like to say, yes, Lord, I need to change my ways. You're watching me. Could you fill out a card? And whatever it is, it may be something that you just want prayer for. It may be that you need a visit. It may be something that you want to just privately say pray for me about or confess. And it may be that you have people around you that you'd like to witness to and you'd like help with that. Well, besides coming at 1:30, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to talk with you. So it's not for everybody, but you might respond by filling out a card. Especially if you're visiting here today and you haven't been here before, we'd like to get acquainted. Please do that for us. And remember, God is watching us. And He loves us. We've got it good. Amen. Help me out, Celeste. Who's doing the offering appeal? Wes, there you are, right in front of me. Come on up.